And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. Joining me on the phone line today is our good friend, Dr. John Vance. Pastor Vance, welcome.
My pleasure.
I called you about 5 minutes ago, and you said, call me back in 3 minutes. I'm just getting out of the car. So this is a very dynamic...
I was getting out of the groceries. You know, groceries out of the car.
That's important. And so Thank you for agreeing, again, spur of the minute, to join us. I really appreciate that. You know, I was thinking about you the other day because watching the news, there's a lot of activity going on right now with Islam making inroads into these United States of ours. And I will share one opinion. That is, if our founders saw this happening, they would be completely and totally and utterly opposed to it. Because our founders had at base the assumptions of the Christian way of life and the Christian understanding of things. So anyway, maybe we can talk a little bit today about Islam. Now, you used to teach world religions at a SUNY school in New Paltz, actually, and you covered these different world religions academically. You maintain your firm commitment to the Christian faith, and yet you were able to do a deep dive into some of these areas and teach what they believed, even though we don't hold to it as a faith. It was interesting, I think, to the students to come under your tutelage. So why don't you lead us today in discussing Islam and some of the dangers and where you see us here in America.
Interesting you would raise that issue about world religions. I did teach Islam to to Muslim students. Many of the kids would come up from the city, ambassadors' kids and things like that from Muslim countries, and they would take my course. I largely taught Hinduism and Eastern philosophy, but I did teach Islam a good bit, and I have been asked more than once, can you be fair because you're a Christian minister, mm-hmm. or how can you teach these subjects and remain, if you will, a minister and a Christian? Well, I studied these religions from an academic standpoint, from an intellectual standpoint, trying to understand the way they view the world, they present themselves, their internal doctrines, and so forth. But I don't know as much about the practice as I do about the, if I can use this word with respect to Islam, and I might discuss this later, to its theology and philosophy. Islam is a different kind of religion than all the others in that it is a political religion, straight up. Now, Hinduism has this with respect to culture, but it's different. And Islam is though unique in its understanding of the world, and we can get into that, and that does present a problem for us, for sure. But yes, I've taught Islam. I have a reasonable understanding of its concepts. I've read a lot in the area from American authors who are Islamic experts, but also I've listened to many, many, many lectures from Muslims about their own religion and things. So, mm-hmm. yeah, I have probably spent as much time in Islam as any world religion besides Christianity, of course, my own faith and belief yeah. in Christ.
Well, I think that's valuable for this discussion, that's for sure, and for your teaching and everything. I don't have the intestinal fortitude, even if I could comprehend as much as you do, I don't think I have the intestinal fortitude. I'm just not wired in that direction to be able to take it, but I admire those who can. So anyway, let's get started. Is there an overriding philosophical commitment that the Muslim has as he approaches the world, and perhaps different than ours?
Yes. There is a split in Islam, and there's one form of Islam that is different, and that is Sufism, but it's not so much, it's a way of life, it's mysticism, and so I'm going to exclude those people. They tend to be much more Irenic, peaceful, and so forth. Mm-hmm. But Islam is split basically into two large groups, Sunniism and Shiaism, and that split took place early on after the death of the fourth, what is caliph or leader of Islam following Muhammad's death, and that was Ali, his son-in-law, was his son-in-law and cousin. And after his death, Shiaism developed, believing that the first three leaders were not rightly appointed and only Ali. And of course, there is a very, very great divide between Islam and Shia. Hmm. They anathematize each other and so forth. People sometimes say it's the difference between Catholics and Protestants. Well, not really at all, because it's much more deep and cultural. 90% of the people who are Sunni Muslims, that means they follow the customs of Muhammad. They believe that Muhammad was the perfect person and that his behaviors, as well as his speech and his recommended practices, are totally authoritative. And so there is some difference in schools of thought between Sunni and Shia, though for our purposes they come down the same way. Yes, there is a different view because Islam is a political religion, and it means to establish its political religion in the world. You know, Christians have the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
We're only presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, whatever bears fruit from that, that would be in each person's own individual culture and so forth. But we're not trying to conquer nations or upset people or do anything except administer medicine to them. That's, you know, medical missionary is very big among Christians.
Yes.
Educate them and teach them the gospel of Christ so that people might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Islam has a different goal. It is conquest. From the very beginning, it was a religion of conquest to establish Islamic law, which is called Sharia. And Sharia is divine law, and as Muslims interpret it, that revelation, the Quran and what are called the Hadith, or the sayings and practices of Muhammad, they become normative for the world, and it is God's will and God's purpose to establish Islam throughout the world. And once they have conquered a land, and this might shock some of your hearers, once they've conquered a land like most of Spain, if you remember, they were under Muslim rule for some time, they still believe that's Muslim territory and do not give up on it. And they will try to do anything they can to get it back because it's already Islamic territory. And to be inhabited by Muslims and to have Muslim law. Now, I know you got a lot of questions, but I'll say one more thing. in Sharia, the purpose is not to convert everybody, though they do give an option to convert or submit and pay. You'll become a second-class citizen, and if you refuse both, you're beheaded. That is historically the case under the conquest. But the real purpose of Islam is to establish Islamic authority throughout the world. Now, they will allow you to be a Christian or a Jew, and even today, a Hindu or a Buddhist, whatever. Beyond that, they probably would not permit any other religions, and particularly they will allow Christians and Jews to practice their religion. But they are always second-class citizens under Sharia, where Islam has Sharia. And they pay a jizra, or a tax, it's a head tax, poll tax, and there are extra burdens on them. So that's the goal, really. It's not to convert everybody. In fact, they would just assume you pay the extra money for not being a Muslim.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's helpful. Kind of sets the stage here for some discussion. You mentioned the Sunniism and Shiaism. What is Iran?
Iran, of course, is ancient Persia, and they were conquered. The Sassanid Empire was conquered by the successors to Muhammad, and it is now Shia. They are not. They're not like Saudi Arabia, even though they go to see to Mecca, the holy city, and do so forth, and they get permission to do that. They really are very, very different than Shia. Shiaism is very different than Sunni religion. As I said, they anathematize each other.
Are any one or the other more amiable towards American Christians, or both about the same?
No, they're not. They're both the same. There's a built-in hostility. I looked up a verse, and in the Quran, I'll call them verses.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Quran, there is a verse that I would like, and now remember, this is totally authoritative. I would like to read it's in English. They don't consider an English Quran to be really the true Quran. Only mm-hmm. It has to be in Arabic.
Sure.
But you can get an interpretation. They call these interpretations. Listen to, if you will, surah. That means verse, but surah, chapter 28. It says, "Let not the believers take the unbelievers for friends, rather than the believers. Whoever does that has nothing to do with Allah, unless you guard against them fully. Allah warns you to beware of him, and unto him is the ultimate return." Now, this is part of Islamic law, that you're not to befriend Christians or Jews or others. And you say, well, I know all kinds of Muslims, and I have good friends and so forth.
Yeah.
You know, I read a diary of an Armenian during the time in which they were being slaughtered by the Ottoman Empire around the turn of the last century. And he says, we had good neighbors. We did everything together. We had, I'll put it in modern parlance, cookouts, traded, did business. But when the Muslim authorities cracked down on the Christians, they said neighbor turned against neighbor, and it was totally a religious divide, and they took up cudgels to beat us to death.
Oh, wow.
I think that, and this is going to shock some people, but I do believe that that a true Muslim who believes in is in Islamic law, his or her relationships can only be up to a point. It's superficial.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot be permanent if they obey the dictates of the Quran.
Mm.
And they're also permitted to lie. It's called taqiyya. You can hide your faith and your true feelings until you have the upper hand, and then you can turn. That's what I think is we're facing.
Yeah, that's very important. I mean, could you say that again? Because people need to hear that and understand its implications. Say that again.
Well, when Christians make friends, they make friends regardless of their religion. I've made all kinds of friends with people, and I discuss and talk with them whether
sure.
they believe or don't believe. We're taught even to love our enemies.
Yes, we are.
Harm to us. But that's not the case in Islam. Islam, think of Islam as a huge tribe. It came out of tribal Arabia. And all Muhammad did was to enlarge the tribe, not based on blood, but based on being submissive to him and his revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And so think of Islam as it's called the Ummah. And the Ummah is just simply all the Muslims, the big tribe. And they still have tribal mentalities where it's us against them.
Mm-hmm.
And for this reason, Islam teaches them that ultimately you are not to make friends with the enemy. And that's what that means. And I interpret this in my own way of applying it, that a true Muslim's friendship will only be provisional and temporary.
Mm-hmm.
Unless the tables turn. Now, when they're in a weakened state, they'll be your friend. But when they're in position of power, you'll find out, maybe, that
yes,
like the Armenian persecution, that you're not.
And you mentioned that in Islamic law, I guess it is, they are allowed to lie to the quote-unquote unbelievers?
Yeah, that verse there indicates, 28, not only said don't take them as friends, that is, non-believers, but it also is the foundation for taqiyya, that is, you can lie or dissimulate or deceive. Many liberals on the left, the left in this country, are trying to make friends with Muslims and using them, because a lot of Muslims are voting for the left.
Oh, sure.
And they take that they're in league with us. Well, they are in league with the left, but it again is provisional. It's only because it's helping them gain the advantage. What do you think would happen if Islam became the religion of America? And they will vote for democracy until they get in power, and there will be no democracy.
That is what I believe also, yes. That's where this is heading if we allow it to get that far.
Yes, that's true. We have two problems in the country. We're having a cultural revolution that the left keeps pressing on, and they will use any group of people to their advantage. But Islam is doing the same thing.
Yeah.
They will use any group of people to their advantage until they get in power.
Yeah.
Both today are against traditional American values and culture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's not really a love for neighbor, is it?
No, it doesn't extend that. There's no such concept. In fact, there is no such thing as a father in heaven. God is not father, and certainly Jesus is not the true son of God in the mm-hmm. sense that he's God from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then you are not the neighbor only up to a point.
Yeah.
Where it's no longer in my interest to call you neighbor, but neighbor, you will be called neighbor up until a certain point. Now, this doesn't mean there are not lots of good Muslims, but they almost have to be bad Muslims in the sense to keep you as a friend.
That's kind of interesting. Yeah, that's where my head was kind of at, that if they're going to be kind of inconsistent Muslims, they can get along. But if they're going to be really consistent Muslims, they become what we might call radical Muslims, and we probably shouldn't call them that. They're just being consistent Muslims. And
well, there used to be the liberals and other scholars used to call the radicals, quote, fundamentalist.
Right.
Well, I have a lot to say about fundamentalist, the use of that word. It has a certain context, and that is in American Christianity that arose in the 1920s. The word fundamentalism does not apply to Islam. Islam is Islam. It's what it is. Now, there are hard practitioners of Islam, strict practitioners, probably 20-30% of the people of the world of Islam practice a very strict Islam. There are lots of dispensed throughout the world that are not. They're just Muslim by culture and so forth, and I'm not speaking of those.
Mm-hmm.
I even hate to talk, Dan, in a way this way to denigrate any religion, but
right.
I must be truthful. I must be truthful about the way I see it. And I do not see how Islam can be compatible with Western culture if it's practiced strictly. It cannot be.
Right. Right. Well, that's helpful. Today we're talking with Dr. John Vance. He's a minister of the gospel, obviously a Christian man, and he's taught world religions at the university level. So he's kind of an unusual bird. Can I call you that, Pastor Vance?
That's all right.
But very rare, and I appreciate you very much. We've got maybe 5 minutes left. Let me ask you a question. At the beginning of America, there were a number of Protestant Christians, many of which were Presbyterians in persuasion, or congregational. Maybe it's better to say they were Calvinistic in persuasion. And they saw the claims of Christ as being applicable to government. And I think that's very good. And I think it helped form our nation. However, somebody might say, well, that's no different than Islam. What's the answer to that objection?
First of all, we are a Christian is a citizen of two realms. And St. Augustine reminds us this in his great work, The City of God. And we are citizens of the earth and the realm in which we're in, our nation, and we're also citizens of heaven.
Hmm.
And his work was to remind us how to negotiate those two. And it's a great read for that reason. But let me say about the original setting. The founders, not all of them were Christians. Some of them were deists, but they were not strong deists because they believed in providence. But they also probably didn't, some of them didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus, but a lot of them did. So we do have that fact of our existence, but they talked about religion. And they didn't always use the word Christianity, but when they used the word religion, they were referring to Christianity. They assumed that Christianity was a religion of this country.
Ah, right.
And that is for sure. There's no question. I've read these documents over and over again, and it really is probably Protestant. But they included the Catholics, too, because they had some Catholics, and
sure,
there were a few Jews. But when they spoke of religion, they were speaking of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But they expected you to be a good citizen, but they're and to vote for what is healthy and good for all people, and they assumed Christian morality, that is consensus, that you don't lie against your neighbor, you don't take his wife, you don't undercut and rebel against government as such.
Mm-hmm.
The whole range of things. They were quite aware of Romans chapter 13, 11, 12, and 13, those important passages. But they did not want they recognized that citizenship was important and that your religion was important.
Yeah.
And so therefore, you read through that now. There's no neat way to divide all of that out and people apply those facts certain ways. That's understandable. But again, we built in the idea of freedom of religion and freedom of speech to protect. But our freedom of religion and freedom of speech was not meant to destroy us, that's for sure.
Yes.
And but it was meant to hold a people together, and the presumptive or the default position was Christianity as far as religion goes.
Yes. I think on the freedom of religion, you can see that fleshed out historically in our nation with, I'm thinking about our friends in Southern Maryland. Many of them in St. Mary's County came from a Catholic, Roman Catholic perspective.
Yes, yes.
And at a high level, we are together because we are Trinitarian believers in Christ.
Oh, yes. You know, people sometimes talk about two religions, Catholic and Protestant. We both belong, we both are Christians.
Yes.
In our beliefs. Yeah. To a certain degree, we can call her Theotokos, which means bearer of God or mother of God. Now, we don't believe in certain things that have developed in the church. But those are minor things when it comes to the Trinity, the deity of Christ.
Yes, they are.
We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all of those great and sound doctrines. And the same thing with orthodoxy.
Oh, I'm glad you raised that, too. We got about
we got about
a half a minute left, so sorry to interrupt you. Go ahead.
No, I'm finished.
I'm going to let our listeners hear that and not edit it out. This shows the dynamic and the fun that we have as we talk back and forth. Pastor John Vance has been a wonderful influence in my personal life, and he's lent a good deal of balance to my perception of life and the Christian faith. And Pastor Vance, I want to thank you for this last-minute call to join us for this discussion today of Islam. And if you had one piece of advice for American Christians with respect to what seems to be the onslaught of Islam in our own culture, what any advice for that person?
Yes, pray for Muslims. Many, much more than most people realize are converting to Christianity.
Amen.
And it's especially true in Iran. And they estimate now that maybe 15 to 20% of the Iranian people are going to underground churches. So something's what's happening in Iran is partly fueled by belief in Christ.
Well, praise God for that. Pastor John Vance, our dear friend and board member here at Redeemer, thank you for joining us. May God bless you, your ministry, and your wife. Tell her we said hi. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.